Now we have come today to a new section in the epistle to the Ephesians, the conduct of the church. The first three chapters we saw the calling of the church, the vocation, the vocalization of the church. Now we have here the vocation of the believer, the heavenly calling, and now the earthly walk of the believer. And not the worldly walk, but the earthly walk. They're walking here on this earth. And the church is seated yonder in the heavenlies in Christ. He is the head of the body. And he's seated at God's right hand. But the church is to walk down here in this world, as we shall see. Now the church here is called a new man. The church now has been made new, and it's a new man to walk, and now we come to the practical side of this. Now, in this last section, we shall consider the conduct, the confession, and the conflict of the church. The church here is a new man, and the church will be a bride, and the church is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now we've been on the mountain peak of Transfiguration in the first section, and probably the highest spiritual point in the New Testament is in these last three chapters, and that's the reason we've spent so much time on the mount. But in this last division now, we descend to the plane of living, right down where the rubber meets the road. Then now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, where we confront a demon-possessed world and a skeptical mob. Are we able to translate the truths of the mountaintop into shoe leather? Are we able to stand and walk through the world? Our Lord said that we are in the world, but not of the world. Now, it's been stated that Ephesians occupies the same position theologically as Joshua does in the Old Testament. And now we come to the position where this truth is manifest. Joshua, you remember, entered the land of promise. He led the children of Israel over the Jordan. That speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Brought them into the promised land. That's where you and I live today, or at least where we should be living today, in resurrection territory. And Joshua brought them into the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and also to Moses, and it was his by right of promise. But he had to appropriate it by taking possession, and possession is the great word in Joshua. And now we've come to that word here. Before, the first three chapters, it's possession, possession, possession. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. God's made them over to us. But are we walking down here in possession of them? And the children of Israel promised the promised land, but to them it was a never-never land because they had up to this point never entered it. Now they've entered it, and they're to enter it for their enjoyment and blessing, blessing to others. Although enemies and other obstacles stood in the way, Joshua had to overcome and occupy. And he was told, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that's yours. Now, all of it's yours, but you're not going to enjoy only that which you lay hold of. The believer is privileged today now to move in and occupy the all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, the unsearchable riches in Christ, but they must be searched out with the spiritual Geiger counter, which is the Word of God. Now, we have seen glorious declarations. Henceforth, there will be commands for those who have been called to such an exalted place, a way of life is demanded, which is commensurate with the calling. So many people today dwell on the first part of Ephesians. They become rather super-duper saints, very spiritual. I remember when I first came to Southern California, there was a family in the church. That is, they attended. They were not members. And in fact, rather active and very lovely people. And I asked them one day, the man and his wife, why they didn't join. And they looked up toward the ceiling and said, we're members of the invisible church, and fluttered their eyelids. Well, I looked up toward the ceiling. I didn't see that invisible church. And, of course, the reason I didn't see it, it was invisible. Now, I found out that a lot of these folk who are members of the invisible church, they're really invisible. They're invisible on Sunday night, and they're invisible on Wednesday night. In fact, they're invisible when you need somebody, by the way. But the invisible church is to make itself visible down here in the local assembly, and the individuals down here are to walk that way. Now we've come to the practical side, the earthly conduct of the church, the vocation. Now in this chapter, the church is a new man. And we have in the first six verses the exhibition of the new man. And then verses 7 through 16, the inhibition of the new man. And then verses 17 to 32, the prohibition of the new man. Now, the new man is to exhibit himself down here. The members of the invisible church are to make themselves visible. They are to exhibit themselves. They are to be extroverts, if you please, and get the Word of God out something. Now, we want to say that what follows here is restricted to those that are in Christ. The ones we're talking to now, at least that Paul's talking to in this epistle, and that the Spirit of God is talking, are saved people. Now, if you're listening to this today and you're not a Christian, and there are quite a few folk that are not Christians, they've written to us, they say they listen. What God is saying here, he's not asking you to do until you become a child of his through faith in Christ, become a member of his body. Now, this is for those in whom we have redemption and they've heard the word of truth. Now, a dead man cannot be urged to walk, no matter how much insistence is made or how important it may be, because Paul is going to start off by saying, "Therefore, I beg you, the prisoner of the Lord, that ye walk worthy of the calling with which ye are called." Now, here is the thought. He said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the condition of the lost. You just don't go out to the cemetery. You don't send the top sergeant out there for him to say, "Attention," you know, give a command, and then forward, march. I want you to understand something very clearly. If you say that, there won't be any marching. Oh, there won't be any marching, friends. Nobody's going to move. They've got to have life first. So he's not talking here to unsaved people. And I must say, oh, we're delighted to have you if you're not a Christian. But I want you to stay on the sidelines and listen, because this will tell you what God would ask of you if you're going to become a believer. And then when you look around you, you'll know whether the saints that you know are living as God wants them to live. This, by the way, is a very nice program to have in your hand to see whether the saints are. Now we have here that these instructions are given to the new man, not to the man dead in trespasses and sin. The world is saying today, and the religions are saying, do something and you'll be somebody. God says, be somebody. And then you can do something. Now we have it. Verse 1, therefore.